Well, amen. It is good to be here this evening. And as far as the men's retreat is concerned, I've already signed up my son, two of my boys, to go. I'm scheduled at a missions conference, so I won't be here. But I'm sending them with my father-in-law, and I'm sure they're going to have a good time. I don't know how much fun my father-in-law will have, but my boys, they're going to have a good old time. My name's Randy Ashcraft. I am Clifford and Diane Stanley's son-in-law. My wife is Gwendolyn. Why don't you stand up? There you go. Gwendolyn, my wife. We've been married 21 years next month. And my oldest son, Lee, stand up back there in the back. He's sitting with the boys. All right, sit down. He's about 4 inches taller than me. He ought to be. He eats enough. And then my daughter, Cynthia. Stand up, Cynthia. She's got a birthday coming up. She's almost 16. Going on 20. And then Andrew, 14 years old. All right, thank you, Andrew. Caleb, where's Caleb? There he is, 10 years old. And then William, there's our baby, 8-year-old William. So we have four boys and one girl. The Lord has called us to the field of Thailand. And our work in Thailand is mainly among the Muslim people. Let me tell you, what I like to do when I go to a church is just point out a few things. Number one, who I am. I was born in Fort Worth, Texas. I was born again in Monterrey, Nuevo León, Mexico. My dad was a missionary, and he led me to the Lord in 1977. And I was 5 years old then, and so that's where I got saved. I got baptized at Old Roland Hills Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. My dad baptized me there. I was called into ministry at Pot of Gold Youth Camp in Comfort, Texas, in 1992. I graduated from seminary in 1997, and my wife and I raised support and moved to Mexico in 1998. And then from there, after serving 12 years in Mexico, we planted two churches, brand new churches. We took over a children's home, and the children's home had a few kids in it. We began to grow the children's home, and I don't normally say much about this, but we had over 30 boys in a children's home, just a boys' home. And my boys would come to me by the prison. The prison guards would get kids off the streets and bring them into the jail. They didn't have an orphanage there in the city that I lived in. They'd put them in prison. It was the safest place for them. And then the next day, the cops would drive out to a ranch that we lived on. They'd bring me these kids. One day they showed up with this one little skinny, scrawny little kid. Dirty. They said, this boy's been getting food out of the city dump. Now, city dump's not a clean place anywhere, but in Mexico, the city dump is particularly dirty and is not a safe place at all for a little boy. He's about 10 years old, scared and long hair and dirty. And it was typical of the boys that we'd bring into the children's home. And years later, that young man began to help me in the church that I pastored. And one day he called me on the phone, and I was here in the United States at the time, and he said, Brother Randy, I've got good news and bad news. And I said, well, give me the bad news first. He said, I'm leaving. And I said, well, what? I thought that was the bad news. And it sounded good to me. And he said, no, really, I'm leaving. The good news is God's called me to be a missionary in Guatemala. And I said, well, that's great. Now, you may know him. It's Brother Adrian Hernandez. And that little boy just lived in our home. This church supports him now. And I've known him since he was 10 years old. And I didn't know when I was in Mexico the Lord was going to use us in that way, but that's how the Lord chose to use us. And then after we planted those two churches, we took over another church, and we were able to find a national pastor for that church. And the Lord just blessed tremendously. And then the Lord began to close doors of opportunity. And the way that I always knew what the Lord wanted me to do next is he would provide an opportunity. He would open a door and I would step through with faith into whatever opportunity he was providing next. And all of a sudden there were no more opportunities. What happened was that God was providing opportunities, but not in a place that I was looking for them. And God wanted us to leave Mexico and move into Southeast Asia. And you'll notice it's a movement that's happening a lot among a lot of missionaries. I'm not one to say that all missionaries should be in Southeast Asia. Now, when I was in Mexico, I believed every missionary ought to be a missionary to Mexico. And every missionary, wherever God has him, believes that that's the most needy field in the world. And America's a needy field. Amen? Of course it is. So I'm not opposed to a missionary going anywhere. But I have noticed a lot of missionaries are going in to Southeast Asia and into Asia in general. And I believe one of the reasons why is there's just an enormous amount of people there. And we don't really understand this, but let me give you a statistic that'll maybe show you the enormous amount of people that are in Asia. There are 200 million more people in China than there are in the Western Hemisphere combined. That's one country has 200 million more than Canada, America, Mexico, all of Central America, Colombia, Brazil, all of the South American countries combined. Combined, we have about 1.1 billion. China has 1.3 billion. Did you know in the Western Hemisphere, we only have 10 million more than the country of India? Between India and China, there's more than twice as many people as there are in the Western Hemisphere. I'm not saying that to say that the Western Hemisphere doesn't matter, but we only account for 18% of the world's population, the whole Western Hemisphere combined. And so 18% of the world's population, well, that means 82% of the world's population is over there. There's a lot of people. If you've been to Southeast Asia or been to Asia, you'll notice that. The first thing you'll notice if you go to India, I went to India, the first thing I noticed, there are people everywhere. Just masses of humanity, so many people. So God moved us into Southeast Asia. Immediately I got hooked up with a missionary who had been there 20 years. And I began partnering with him and reaching Buddhist people for the Lord. Thailand is 93% Buddhist people. And we began reaching them. It's 6% Muslim. There's more Muslims in Thailand than there are in Libya, by the way. There's a lot of Muslim people in Thailand. And I became the first independent Baptist missionary to engage directly with the Muslim people about 4 years ago. I started a community development center. I began teaching English and music as an outreach into the community. Anybody could come to this building. It's a non-religious association. Muslims come and they sit down, they learn music, they learn English, and then I witness to them. I share the gospel with them. God has provided opportunities for me to become a substitute teacher in a private Muslim school, the largest private Muslim school in our county. I am the only non-Muslim ever to have taught in that school. And I go in there and I teach English, and then every opportunity I have, I share the gospel with them. Little by little, they're seeing the light. And here's another statistic, and I'll leave you with this one. Islam is a dominating, violent, overpowering religion that is losing in the world. It's losing. It's the fastest growing religion in America, but only because it's growing in our prison systems. There are very few Christians who get up one day and say, I think I want to be a Muslim. That's not the way it works. But there are thousands of Muslims around the world every day who get up in the morning and say, I've had enough, I'm going to try Jesus. And they convert to Christianity. Statistically speaking, we believe there are around 10,000 Muslims per day who convert to Christianity. They are losing. And they know they're losing. That's why you'll notice the leadership over in Saudi Arabia, the changes that they're making. Now they let women drive cars. That's where we went wrong here, preacher, a long time ago. That was the first misstep we made. Women can drive cars in Saudi Arabia now. They don't have to wear the black burqas anymore. Women, last week, women were told for the first time that women are equal to men. Do you know why? Because women who are Muslims around the world are seeing how Christians are treated, and they've decided they don't want to live under oppression. They don't want to live being abused. And they've decided they're going to look for another way. And Christianity offers them freedom. Amen. It offers them freedom, respect, and dignity. You know, Jesus Christ went and talked to a woman at the well. A woman. He blessed a woman who was caught in adultery. Now that story resonates with Muslims because that woman should have been stoned to death. She should have been executed, but Jesus had mercy on her. Those stories resonate with these Muslim women, and they're converting to Christianity the world over. There's an underground church in Iran. I have met underground Christians from the underground church in Iran. Now, I met a man who got saved in Saudi Arabia. He was a Muslim imam on a Hajj to go on his pilgrimage to Mecca and got saved in Saudi Arabia. An underground church and a missionary there led him to the Lord. Church, you don't see it, but we have missionaries all over the world that are doing a great job, and they're leading Muslims to the Lord, and they are having success, but you're not going to see that on CNN. But listen, this does not return void. And where these seeds are sown, there is fruit, and fruit that is abounding. That's the good news. And that's what the Lord has us doing in Southeast Asia. We're also working a lot with persecuted Pakistani Christians. A lot of them have come to Thailand as refugees. 8,000 Pakistani Christians are in Bangkok. They have no food. They cannot get employment. They can't get jobs. They can't legally work. They've all overstayed their visas. Many of them get detained and arrested. The Thai government is not humanitarian. The Thai government does not offer civil rights to its to foreigners. It does to its own citizens, but not to foreigners. And so we're coming in, and there's a place called the International Detention Center. Let me share this with you. International Detention Center. It's a jail for foreigners. And the government won't even tell us who's in there. We don't know how many people are in there. We know there's at least 1,000. We don't know what countries they're from, but they're mainly from oppressed countries. Pakistan, Afghanistan, Syria, Iran, Iraq. They're mostly from Muslim majority country, Islamic nations. They've been persecuted in those countries, and they've been able to get to Bangkok because they can get a ticket and get to Bangkok. They only need a passport. They don't need a visa. And so they can get into Bangkok, and when they get there, they go to the United Nations and they apply for asylum. And they claim that they are refugees and they need help. Well, it takes the UNHCR a long time for them to file their papers and get them an answer. And by the way, I don't get into politics, but if you want to know about a useless organization, one of the most pitiful and pathetic organizations on planet Earth is the United Nations. It's not united. It's not made up of nations. It does not follow the opinion of the citizens of this world. It doesn't help. I have not noticed it helping anyone in Southeast Asia, and I wish we'd take all of their funding back, and I wish we'd charge them. We ought to charge them just to be in our country and enjoy these freedoms. And for them, then they're criticizing us for what we're doing the world over, and they choose to be in our country and then charge us so they can be here. I kick them out. Send them to Canada and do something like that with them. I'm a man who has had to work with the United Nations, and I'm very frustrated with that. And I go to the International Detention Center, and I fill out a card, and I have a number of a person that I get. And I go in there, and there's a chain link fence, and then there's a little over 3.5 feet space and another chain link fence. And then I stand at that chain link fence with my fingers in it like this, and the prisoners all come out, and they put their hands, and then we have to scream back and forth so we can hear each other because there's so many people. And we're in an outside building. It's concrete walls and then a metal roof, and it's open on the sides. It's hot in Bangkok. It'll be 100 degrees and 100% humidity. Any man who served in Vietnam will tell you what the weather's like in Southeast Asia. These people have no air conditioning. There's no fans. And we're in this building. It's hot. It smells bad. I'm screaming across to hear from people. These people are born-again believers who have been imprisoned because the Pakistani Muslims persecuted them, and they were able to get to Bangkok, and they're just trying to get help to go to any country where they can work and worship. Those are the two things they want to be able to do. And I say, how are you? And we're okay, brother. Thank you for visiting us. I can't take a video in there. It's illegal. I wish I could. Wish I could take you and show you that place. Come to Bangkok. I'll show you. They're open Monday through Friday. We can go down there and visit them. They say, pray for me, and I pray for them. And we go, we take them some food. They don't get water. The water comes from the canal. Have you seen the canals in Bangkok, what the water's like? Everybody in there has dysentery. Everybody in there is ill. And that is a ministry opportunity that we have. I went down there. By the way, this Tuesday is the beginning of Ramadan. And during Ramadan, the Muslims will eat before dawn, and then all day long they'll fast. No water, no food. And then at the evening time, they break their fast by eating a date. When they eat that date, their fast has been broken, and then they sit down to a feast, and they have a feast every evening. And then they get up in the morning before dawn and repeat the routine. That is one of the things that they have to do. It's one of the five pillars of their faith, is the observance of Ramadan. It lasts for a month. It starts this coming Tuesday. Well, the people who are in the IDC, many of them are Christians, but a lot of them are also Muslims, because the Muslims are persecuting Muslims in their own groups. So you've got Shia, and then you also have Sunni, but there's many other groups of Muslims. minority groups of Muslims, and the Sunni and the Shia are persecuting them. So they're applying for asylum with the UNHCR of the UN. And a lot of them are getting asylum. Imagine that. We've got a lot of people that are being moved into England and France and Canada and some to America who are Muslims, who are getting that privilege because other Muslims are persecuting them. That's just not something I think we need to be too much involved in our country. And so they're getting this blessing because they're being persecuted by other Muslims. It's as if Christians were persecuting Christians so that Christians could get a blessing. Well, that's what's happening with these people. Well, I went in there with a whole big old crate of dates in different individual boxes. And the line was from here to that back door of people going in to visit. And I could identify the Muslims right away. Everybody there is either a Christian or a Muslim. There's no Buddhist. By the way, there's no compassion in Buddhism. That whole Buddhism thing you see out in California, that's not the real Buddhism. Buddhism has no compassion. It's all about ancestral worship. Spirit worship is what it's about. And a little bit of karma mixed in. But it's mostly ancestral worship. And they just think if you got it bad in this life, you deserve it. You must have been a bad person in the last life. So there's no compassion in Buddhism. There really isn't. So there's no Buddhist people down there helping anybody out. They just say, hey, why don't you just let them starve to death, get it over with, and they get another run at it next time. And maybe in their next life, they'll be a better person or whatever. So everybody down there is Christians and Muslims. So I go down there. I can identify right away who the Muslims are. Salamu alaikum is what I say to them. That's the greeting to them. I give them a box of dates. And I handed out all of the boxes of dates that day. We went in that day, that particular day. I met with the Christian man that I had gone to see, prayed for him, left. As we were leaving, all of us visitors have to go out together. As we were leaving that building, I got basically attacked by about 15 Muslim men. And they came to me and they just said, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And I said, look, I'm not a Muslim, you know that. But I know that these dates are important to you, and it's an important gift that I could give to you. And there's nothing in the Bible against eating dates. And there's nothing in the Bible against fasting. If you want to fast, you can fast, and fasting's encouraged in the Bible. I should probably fast a lot more. So it was a simple thing for me to give those dates. And those men said, no, what you did today was a good thing. Why did you do that? And I said, well, I'll tell you why. Because I follow the teachings of Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus the Messiah said that I needed to bless my enemy. He said that. And now those Muslim men, they don't love me. They don't like me, but I need to be a blessing to them. And they said, tell us more. Tell us more. What did Jesus teach? What did he teach beside that? I had an opportunity to witness to men that day, men who were from Afghanistan, men who were from other countries in Southeast Asia who are Muslim, like Brunei, from Malaysia, from Indonesia, people from Sri Lanka, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, all in the same day. Now, when God opens a door, you just step through it and see what God's going to do with it. And sometimes God will do something great with it. And so what is our ministry doing now? Well, we're engaging people one-on-one and sharing the gospel with them. I want you to pray for us. We kind of feel like this church is like our second home right now, with Clifford and Diane being members here and just getting here. Lee has had a great time. He's been here for a few weeks while we did a run out west. And I really appreciate your church, and I really appreciate your pastor and the men, the leadership here in the church. My wife and I are going to sing a song next, and then after that I'll be bringing the evening message. Made in China. All right, am I okay? Good.
When I look around and see the good things he's done for me, I know
I'm unworthy of them all.
But his blessings he freely gives. I owe my life to him. I've got so much
to thank him for.
And I've got
so much to thank him for.
So much
to to praise him for.
You see,
he has been so good to me.
And when I think
of what he's done
and where,
he's brought me from,
I've got so much
to thank him for.
And sometimes, while on this way I kneel, I stop and say, thank you, Lord,
for all you've done for me.
And one day, I'll reach heaven, sure, oh please, just let me kneel once more. I've got so much
to thank him for.
And I've got
so much to thank him for.
So much
to praise him for.
You see,
he has been so good to me.
When I think
of what he's done
and where
he's brought me from,
I've got
so much to thank him for.
Yes, when I think
of what he's done
and where
he's brought me from,
I've got so much
to thank him for.
And I appreciate my wife. You know, us missionaries, we often say that a lot of the success or failures that we may confront depends a lot on our wives. And that is the truth. So if we don't make it, it's her fault. Almost 21 years we've been married, and doesn't seem like it's been that long. It seems like it's only been about 5 minutes underwater. 5 minutes can be a long time too, you know. Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to bring a message to you this evening. When you find the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll ask you to please stand, and we'll just read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'll be reading it beginning in verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Lord, I thank you for your word this evening. I thank you for this church and these folks who have come out this evening to worship you and to learn something from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words that you would have them to hear. I pray that you would prepare their hearts to receive the message. I pray, dear God, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night, the greatest night of their lives, the night that they get born again. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by everything that goes on in this place this evening. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. You know, the Apostle Paul is one of my favorite people to study in the Word of God. He was a missionary, and we will readily say he was a missionary. He went around to different continents and many different countries and planted many different churches. And I was at a church just this past week, and out in the foyer was the verse from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21 that says that God is to be glorified in the church. And it is the church that God has chosen to use as the vehicle that will glorify his name. Now think about that for a minute.
We look at the moon and the stars and the planets, and we see the sun. We see the galaxies. We can use telescopes and see far out into space, and we see how great and marvelous and glorious creation is. God has not chosen to use creation to glorify His name. He's chosen to use the church, you, the local congregation. He has chosen to use us to bring glory to His name. You know, that's an amazing thing if you stop and think about it, because I would think that an almighty, omnipotent God would use something a little more consistent than people like you and me. Amen.
Whoops. My ear just fell off. Sorry about that.
I don't get to use these much in Thailand, you know. Can you hear me now? God has chosen to use us. We have issues in our lives. You know, we have frailties and difficulties that we go through on a daily basis. And yet God has chosen to use us, this group of baptized believers who congregate in His name. And it is us that God has chosen to use to glorify His name. Now, you know that the church in 1 Corinthians was having some serious problems. There was some gross sin in that church, or we wouldn't have had the letter of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul begins in chapter number 1, verse number 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God. Now, this church had problems, but it was still the church of God. And you know, a lot of times when we think about what God is going to use to bring glory to His name, glory and honor to His name, we just think about the great and mighty and noble things of this world. But that's not so. God has chosen to use people who have issues, like King David. He had problems. Moses stuttered. Abraham had issues. All of these men in the Old Testament that God chose to use, they all had problems. They were just regular people that God chose to use. And the Apostle Paul goes on, he says here, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this letter begins with the Apostle Paul pointing out some basic truths. I'm sure when this letter was first read in that church in Corinth out loud before the members were listening thinking, wow, here the Apostle Paul's writing a letter to us. You know, he started the church and moved on. Now he's starting other churches and other places, but he remembered us and he wrote a letter. And he's just telling us how blessed that we are and how happy he is that God is using us. But they hadn't gotten to verse number 10 yet, because that's when he broke down and broke loose on them and told them that they had some problems that they needed to deal with. Now, I'm not here to put down the church in Corinth. Quite the contrary. I'm here to say that if God can use the church in Corinth and the members of that local church, then the Lord can use anybody. I was at a church in Illinois recently, and a lady came up to me and she said, I just admire your faith. I could never do what you do. And I know what she was saying. She was saying, you have a lot of faith, and I appreciate that. But really, you know what I heard? I mean, she said those words, but what I heard was, God can never do with me what God can do with you. God's power is limited. Is God's power limited? Of course it is not. Of course it is not. God can do what God chooses to do with whom God chooses to do it. That's God's choice. Amen. He doesn't have to ask you. He doesn't have to ask me or some professor at some university. God doesn't have to ask anybody for permission. God does what God wants to do with whom God chooses to do it. Amen. When God chooses to do it and how God chooses to do it. We're just blessed that we get to be in a congregation of born-again believers who congregate for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. What a blessing it is for us that we get to be used to glorify God. He could have chosen nature, but He didn't. He could have chosen the universe, but He didn't. He chose to use you and me. The Apostle Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That's how we know they were Baptists.
There were divisions. Now, this church had gross sin. But where did the Apostle Paul start? He started with the fact that there were divisions in the church. There was a problem with the fellowship. The fellowship was broken because you had factions, you had cliques in the church. You had cliques and you had groups in the church, and they were fighting, saying who was greater and who was less and who was mightier and who was the one and who was number two and who was number three. And they were saying, I'm with him, and I'm with the other one. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, look, that's not good. A body of believers cannot be like that. Now, there was gross sin going on in the church, but the Apostle Paul chose to start with this because that's important. We got to get that right. We got to decide. We got to decide, who are we following? The Apostle Paul makes it clear in the following verses. By the way, he says in verse number 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, he just come out and said, who told him? He just said, hey, you know, those people in the house of Chloe, they told me you dummies were fighting and you couldn't agree on anything. I already been told. I know what's happening. Secret's out. You know, I believe that the Apostle Paul had preached against this already. They just didn't listen. Now, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say. But I believe that the Apostle Paul probably warned them before he left. It wasn't his, you know, like we say in Texas, it wasn't his first rodeo. All right? He'd been around. He had seen problems. And our sin nature is the same. Our sin nature all over the world, we just want to sin. That's how humanity is. That's just another amazing thing. Why I look at this in wonder and amazement how that God would choose to use us to glorify his name. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? He says in verse number 13, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, that jumps out at me. That was a kind of facetious question that the Apostle Paul asked, right? Were you baptized in my name? You know, I was at an underground meeting of missionaries that are working to reach Muslims down in southern Thailand. We had a meeting for all of Southeast Asia, and it was a secret meeting with over 200 missionaries there. Now, you can, by the way, somebody said, I looked for some information on you, Brother Randy, on internet, and I couldn't find very much. Right. That's the way I want it, okay? I don't want you to be able to find very much about me on the internet. You can Google missionaries in Iran. Okay, you're not going to find any, okay? But they're there. They're there and they're doing the work, okay? And a lot of them are good missionaries. Well, I was meeting with some missionaries in southern Thailand, and a lot of them were not good missionaries. You know what they're doing? They're trying to make it so easy to become a Christian that people are in name becoming Christians, but they're not getting born again. They're lowering the bar. For example, baptism that the Apostle Paul mentioned. He said, were you baptized in Paul's name? Why? Because the Great Commission said how we were to baptize, did it not? In the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, right? That's how we're to baptize. That's clear, isn't it? Is that clear? That's clear to me. You know, there's people now call themselves Christians. They won't baptize in the name of Jesus. They will not say in the name of the Son. They're reaching Muslims, and they're saying, the Muslims are saying, wait a minute, if we get saved, we got to get baptized in the name of the Son. Well, we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then the missionaries are saying, well, you know what, we'll just skip that part. Will you convert and become a Christian? Well, they're becoming a Christian like a lot of our politicians in our government are Christian, right? They don't have to get baptized. You lower the bar, and you just keep lowering the bar and lowering the bar, and then what do you really have? I stood up in that meeting and I said, hey, listen, getting saved's already easy. It's already easy. Jesus already did all the work. It's already easy to get saved. We don't need to put our own human ideas into this to make it easier. Baptism has a purpose. The purpose of baptism is so the congregation can see this man has been buried in the likeness of Christ. This man has a new life. He's going to live a new life. We can't just say, well, let's just change it and make it easy. And Paul's dealing with that. Paul said, hey, I didn't baptize anybody in my name. In fact, he goes on to say in verse number 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you folks. You'd say I baptized them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and the Apostle Paul. He said, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. He said he baptized one other family, and other than that, he didn't know who he had baptized, if he had baptized any other, because it's Christ. He said in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now look at this, and this is that was all kind of introduction to get into the meat of the message. And you have to be careful. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I believe that as Christians, we should prepare ourselves as best we can to serve the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I really believe that we should be as prepared as we can be to go out and serve God. At the same time, I believe that there is no readiness available by human hands that can prepare us to do what God wants us to do. I learned all kinds of things in seminary. I hadn't used hardly any of them on the mission field. Right? You know what I learned? I learned how to fix broken down vans. A mechanic. I didn't learn how to be a mechanic in seminary, but I spent a lot of time working on cars. I really do. I spent a lot of time working on broken down things. I work with immigration officers. When a Chinese official takes the documents you've submitted and throws them back at you and says, you're gonna go to jail, I didn't have a class in seminary to teach me how to deal with that. That was one of those times when I just said, okay, Lord, it looks like I'm starting a prison ministry. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. An interesting verse, number 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I understand that. I tell Muslims all the time, Jesus Christ died on the cross. They don't believe that. They believe, and you want to know what they believe? They believe in a doctrine called the deception of Allah. Have you heard of that? The deception of Allah teaches that when Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus to identify him before the soldiers who came to arrest him, that God did a miracle and gave Jesus Christ the appearance of Judas Iscariot and Judas Iscariot the appearance of Jesus Christ, and that those soldiers took Judas Iscariot and crucified him, and that Jesus was not crucified. Well, there's a problem with that. Number one, the Bible says Judas Iscariot went and killed himself. And number two, the Bible says Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So I don't think Judas Iscariot rose from the dead. And I don't think Jesus Christ committed suicide, right? That's called Allah's deception. Do you know, according to them, they believe that because of God deceiving humanity, 1.1 billion people are going to hell because God lied? That's what their doctrine teaches. That's what their doctrine teaches. Well, listen, that's not what we're teaching. We're teaching the truth, who Jesus Christ was. Preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross. It's offensive. It was meant to be. It's a representation of humanity's sin. The cross is offensive to those who perish. They just refuse to accept that Jesus Christ would allow himself to die in our place. It's not feasible to them, and it's offensive. The blood of Christ, it's offensive. They're taking it out of everything, by the way. They're taking, I go to a lot of churches, folks. You come to a great church. You're in the best church in this community. You come here and you hear preaching from the Word of God, and the pastor's not afraid of saying something going to hurt somebody's feelings. Is he? He told me he always finishes by 7:15. That's not true. He didn't say that. I just made that up. He said, preach till you finish, and you know, I'm going to preach. I'll turn the lights out when I leave. If you want to get up and go. The preaching of the cross and the preaching of the blood of Christ is offensive. Churches all over America are taking crosses out of their auditoriums. They're taking the word blood out of the hymn book. They're taking crosses out of the auditoriums. I went to a church that was a good, solid church. I went to the foreign field for 4 years. I came back. The church was painted black inside. It had a slanted floor and a lifted, elevated podium and red and green and blue light shining on it. And there was a keyboard and a set of drums. They were banging, slamming on those drums. I had two girls in tight-fitting jeans leading the worship. The pastor playing the keyboard. That was a church. It was a good church 4 years ago. There's not a cross to be seen in that place. They took the crosses out. They took the pulpit out. There's no pulpit. No pulpit, and there's no altar. Good entertainment. But nothing that'll save your soul from hell. Nothing that'll save your family from the attacks of Satan and the world that we live in. Well, the Apostle Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What's the opposite of foolishness? Well, it's not this, because here it says, but unto us which are saved it is. Well, you would think he's to them it's this thing, to us it's the opposite, but that's not what the Apostle Paul says. Look at what the preaching of the cross is. The preaching of the cross is to us which are saved the power of God. It is the power of God. You know, folks, these verses, they resonate with me because I sit down with people and I begin to witness with them, and I know very well I may only have one or two times to sit down and talk to them. The words that I say are very important. They may choose to believe or not believe based simply on my attitude, the way I look at them, or the way I agree or disagree about a non-related issue. And I'm just thankful that the cross is a symbol of the power of God and not a symbol of the wisdom of the speaker. Because if it depended on me, we would have no hope. If it depended on me, it would be a hopeless situation. But it's not a hopeless situation. It is a situation, in fact, where God can demonstrate his power and be glorified for who he really is and what he has really done. You see in verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a few people who will believe. We preach the gospel to them and most will not. Most will not believe because it doesn't make sense. Because in human knowledge and in our own ideas and in our own views of how the world should operate, we just cannot comprehend how that God would allow his son to die on a cross for our sins. But God did that as a demonstration of his power. And it is the preaching of that message and the power behind the preaching of that message that will, in fact, save some. Look into verse number 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. That's what missionaries do. We preach Christ crucified. Now we do it in 1,000 different ways. You know what preaching is? Preaching is communicating. Preaching is encouraging. Preaching should be lifting up and motivating. Motivating us. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching will put it up here in your head, but preaching will give you a kick on the backside to get you going with it. Amen. Preaching is a little bit different, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. What? Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. It's foolishness unto the Thai. It's foolishness unto the Muslim. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. But unto them which are called, the Bible says in verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. The power. You see that word again. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We need to understand as believers in a practical one-on-one way that it is not by skill, by knowledge, by capability or by your ability that you're going to be used of God. I'll tell you what God is looking for. He's looking for a willing vessel. And he's looking for a clean vessel. Now, if you will clean your life and if you will make yourself available to God, God will use you. You say, oh, God can't use me. Oh, you're exactly the kind of person God is looking for. You know why God would choose to use you? Because when you get a missionary, I speak 3 languages fluently. I grew up on the foreign field. I can speak English. I can communicate with you. I went to seminary. I married a great girl. I got a big family. You know what? You look at Randy, you say, well, Randy, boy, he's just, you know, we're sure he's going to make it. And then Randy has success, and then Randy says, hey, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. But God can choose somebody else that doesn't have that background, that didn't grow up in a Christian family, that didn't get all of those blessings and opportunities in their lives, somebody that's fought and had to fight from the time they were young just to survive and get up to the age that they're at, and they've got scars in their lives, emotional scars and problems and battles that they've gone through, and they just say, well, God can never use me. Well, you're exactly the kind of person God's looking for. You're exactly the kind of person God will use. You know why? Because if God uses you, you're a mess. You're a mess. If God uses you, and you have success and something great happens out of what you did, you know what people are going to say? People are going to say, look what God did with him. It must have been God.
Amen.
It must have been God, because I knew that lady, or I knew that fella. I knew that fella. He was all messed up, and look what God did with him.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, verse 26, not many wise, not many wise. I pray for wisdom every day. But the Apostle Paul says here, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is that? You know, David had all those older brothers. They would have made much better kings. Every one of us would have chosen one of his older brothers. That's not who God chose. God didn't choose them, did he? God chose David, didn't he? Well, because David was strong and mighty and of valor and noble. And no, he wasn't. He cheated on his wife. He had a man killed on the front line, a soldier boy. Had him killed. David had problems, but you know what David did? David realized he had problems. He repented. He made himself available, and God used him again. Now, he always had those consequences of the sins that he had committed, right? But God still used him. God still used David in a great and in a mighty way. God hath chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Hey, church, here's a news flash. If you go out into the world and you're not despised, then you're not doing it right. Either my ear's wrong or this... It did so good, preacher. We hooked it up and it was doing great. And not so great anymore. You know, we go out into the world. If we're admired and respected and people say, wow, they go to that church down the street and they're just such great people. You're not doing it right. You're not living the life you need to be living.
Right.
You know, because the Bible says that we should be despised of the world. Why are we despised? Because we preach the cross. We say, well, nobody despises me. I wonder why. Maybe they don't know you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? I have a lot of friends. I've got some enemies too. I went down to the deep south of Thailand one time and I sat down with some men around a table and I began to teach English. All Muslim men, many of them radical Islamic people that were just not. In fact, one of them was talking to me. His name was David. And I was talking to him and we kind of hit it off and we were joking and laughing and carrying on. And then one of the other guys sitting over here, now they all have Bible names. The other man sitting over here, his name was Abraham. And Abraham said to David, David, you were just telling us yesterday you'd like to kill an American. Oh, there I was. At first, David said, I didn't say that. And then another man said, yeah, you did. We were standing right out there by your truck yesterday, and you said you'd like to kill you an American. And David looked over at me, and, you know, he was, you know, scared to death. And I said, look, David, don't feel bad. There's lots of Americans I'd like to kill myself, you know. He said, I never met an American before you. I was the first American he'd ever seen in person, and I was the first Christian he'd ever spoken with in his life. And I got his information, and you know, Christmas Day, this past Christmas, he called me on the phone. He said, Merry Christmas, Randy. Actually, he said, Merry Christmas, Yusuf. I have to use a pseudonym when I'm working with the Muslims. People call me Joseph. You know why they call me Joseph? Because one of them asked me spur of the moment, and that was the only Muslim name I could think of. I said, my friends call me Yusuf. And they said, Yusuf, it's a Muslim name. I said, oh, yeah, okay. It's a good first step. Not getting blowed up is a good first step. I'll tell you something about Muslims. Most of them are the kindest people you'll ever meet. They're generous and loving and giving, and they're just regular people. But their religion wants to see every nation under Sharia law. That's the truth. They want to see every country under Sharia law. They don't care about you, because Islam doesn't care about individuals. Christianity does. Now, your God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Their God doesn't even know they exist. their God only recognizes nations. They have to do things to get God's attention. You don't. God already knows you. God loves you. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came to earth, took on flesh as a baby, lived a life, chose to die on the cross, to bear your sin burden, because he chose to, because he knows you personally. Before you were born, he knew you. And he loves you personally. And that's why Islam is a doomed religion. It's not personal. There's no relationship with God. They just need to know the truth. Paul says in verse 28, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are." Why? Look at this. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." God chooses to use people like you and me because we are able to bring glory to God, because in the eyes of the world, we don't have anything great to offer. We are not great. We are not wise. We are not noble after the flesh. And so God chooses to use us, because in our weakness, we become strong in his strength. And because of God's strength, we can become strong. And the power of God, we have access to the power of God through his word. And God will allow us to be used to bring glory to his name. That brings me to the conclusion of two thoughts, and I'll be finished now. Number one, thought number one, there is nobody that God cannot use. If you'll make yourself available, and if you'll clean up your life, if you'll repent and get right with God, God can use you for something. If you're still living, God has a purpose for you. If you're still breathing, God has something for you. He wants for you to do. You say, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do." Well, I don't either. I know some things he doesn't want you to do, and I know some general things that he would want you to do, but specifically, I don't know. You need to pray about that. But I'll tell you, a good place to start's right here. Right here. Hey, somebody came in here and cleaned up. Somebody cuts the grass. Somebody teaches Sunday school classes. My son William, I don't know who his teacher is, but he has a good teacher. He told me about 5 times, "I like my teacher." Somebody has to come in here and do those things. Somebody has to be involved in the music program. God's using people in this church in so many different ways. People are on different groups and committees, the missions committee, how God is using you. People are getting saved all over the world because of the vision of this local Baptist church. Look what God is doing. God is being glorified. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God is being glorified through you. God is using you. You and I can partner in reaching lost people on the other side of the world, and that glorifies God, because he chooses even to use us. Verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification." And look at that word, that word, that beautiful word, that beautiful word. That's the word. That's the word we're looking for. When I get up in the morning, that's what I want to see in the life of someone else. And redemption. And redemption. When that happens, it's all worth it. When that happens, it's all worth it. When you see one life changed, I marvel at your faith. How that you can fund missionaries and support missionaries with only the letters. You don't get to go see it and smell it and touch it. You don't get to do that. I marvel at your faith. There's not that much faith involved in my life. I see them. I talk to them. I know them. I love them. In verse number 31, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let him glory in the Lord. Listen, number one, God can use you. There's no reason why God cannot use you. Get your life right. Commit yourself to him, and he'll use you in some way. Number one. And number two, if God is using you, it's not because of your wisdom or greatness or valor or nobility. It's not because of how wonderful you are. He's using you despite you. Yeah. He's using you despite all your weaknesses. There's no room for pride and arrogance in Christianity. God uses us because we're available and ready to be used of him. We clean up our lives and he will use us. Is there something in your life that's keeping you from serving God here in this local congregation? Is there something that's keeping you from serving God across town, across the state, across America, across the world? Is there something that's keeping you from being able to do what God really wants you to do? Well, you need to look into that. That's a personal issue you need to think about. You need to pray about that. And then number two, if God is blessing you, let's give God all the glory because He deserves it. Because He didn't have to use any of us. Now, don't look at being a missionary as being a sacrifice. It is in no way a sacrifice. It is an honor. It is a privilege. It is a blessing. Yes, we suffer in some ways, but so do our military. They're not even working for God. There's nothing in God's word that says we are not to suffer. There's nothing there that says we have a right to be happy. Is there? No. Now, God makes us happy, and God gives us joy, and God gives us more than we can handle sometimes. God's been so good to me. God has been so good to me and my family. He has blessed us so much. That's not why I'm a missionary. I'm a missionary because I get to allow my life to be used to bring glory to the one who died for me. I was born in Texas, raised in Mexico, live in Thailand. Americans don't understand me. My own wife says I'm not an American. No, she says I'm not a real American. That's what she said. Those are fighting words, aren't they? You know what? I don't really care. In Mexico, they look at me, and I speak Spanish just like them. They look at me, and they say, you're not one of us. I went to Thailand. They obviously knew I wasn't one of them there in Thailand. Amen. They looked at me, and they said, boy, this guy, he's totally different than us. I have no place to call home. I have no place to put roots down. Somebody said, where are you going to be buried? I guess where I die, somewhere around there. Because I'm a pilgrim. I'm on my way to a country. I have a country. I have a place to live forever. I have a house that's bigger than yours. I have one. I'm going there. I'm on my way. I have a city. I'm actually a citizen of that country, by the way. And they're not going to check my passport when I go in. They're not going to ask me what's the nature of my business. They're going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. And then I'll be home. And I'll be done with this. Won't that be a great day? Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, and close our eyes. Maybe God has spoken to you this evening. I pray that He has. You say, Brother Randy, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I just want to make myself available. Just make yourself available to the Lord. You don't know what God can do. You say, well, I'm not able. Well, then you're just what He's looking for. You say, I don't know how. You're the perfect person. Well, I don't know where to start. Start right down here at the altar. Start in prayer. That's a good place to start. Say, but Brother Randy, I don't know what God wants me to do next. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. The Lord will lead you. He'll guide you. He'll show you what He wants you to do. And once He shows you that, then you'll go about preparing yourself to do that. I'm not against getting an education. I'm not against being prepared. I'm not against being as ready as we can be and as educated as we can be. You look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 5, it talks about being ready and in all knowledge. We need to know what we're doing. We need to be ready. We need to be as equipped as we can be, humanly speaking. But in the end, we are all still vessels made of clay. In the end, we are all fragile. In the end, we are all weak. In the end, we must all depend on God and depend on God's strength. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you don't need to know. You just don't need to know. Because you know who knows. God knows. And if God knows what you need to be doing, then you just need to be connected to Him. And then just follow Him day by day. He'll lead you in what He wants you to do. Others are praying here as you may be in your place as you pray and you seek God's will for your life. Never forget that God can do great things. God can do great and marvelous things with a person who is ready and willing to serve Him. Our weakness is made into strength because of His strength. Lord, I pray You'd use this invitation for Your honor and glory. I thank You again, God, for Your blessings and the opportunity that You've given me here in this place this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name.